All right, it was the fall of 2002. I had been spending the last 4 months of my life driving from Bakersfield, California, 4.5 hours up to Sacramento, California, spending the week there living in a dorm setting and then driving back down every weekend to be at my own house in my own bed. And this went on for months, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And one of the hard parts was that Christy and I had just got engaged about a month before. This is October. Great things happen in October. We got engaged in September. This story takes place in October. Sorry. Great things happen in October, especially this year if you're a baseball fan. So driving up and down. The problem is now, as an Angels fan here in Kansas, anytime I want, I can pick up my phone, I pay a subscription, I get to watch every Angels game every day, anytime I want. But back then, just living 4.5 hours away with no phones and no technology, I got to live in a place where they didn't show one Angels game. And that was a problem this year because they were actually winning. And that didn't happen very much for Angels fans. So every week I'd have to go up, miss what was going on, and the Angels started this push, this run into the playoffs. And so I actually got to watch a few games then because it was nationally televised. But still, they're running into the playoffs and back and forth I'm driving, back and forth I'm driving. And then we get a gift. Christy's uncle finds out I'm an Angels fan and he gives us ALCS tickets. Game 4, behind the plate, second deck, perfect seats, and we get to go. So I drive the 4.5 hours down to Bakersfield. Saturday, we drive another 2.5 hours down to Angels Stadium, and the place is electric. Like I said, this doesn't happen for Angels fans. This never happens for Angels fans. They're good. And we walk in, and the place is electric, and it is going crazy, and the game is a pitcher's duel. Inning after inning, John Lackey, the Angels pitcher, he's shutting him down. He's shutting him down one after the other. The problem is that the Twins guy is doing the same thing. He's shutting him down and shutting him down. And then the Angels' secret weapon comes out. And they tease this secret weapon over and over and over again. See, he comes out when the Angels need a rally. And as it gets deep into the game, if they're losing or they're tied and they need to start a spark, they need to get things going, they bring this guy out. And they're teasing him and they're teasing him. And all of a sudden on the screen, this little monkey appears. And it is the most exciting and embarrassing thing for an Angels fan, all at the same time, that this little guy represents the hopes of the Angels team. And he does. He comes out and he starts jumping. He literally jumps around to the song from House of Pain, Jump Around. And that's what he does. He just jumps up and down and everyone goes crazy. And like I said, it is exciting and embarrassing all at the same time that this is the hope of the Angels. And it works. It does. The whole postseason, it does. The Angels break out. They ended up taking off in the seventh inning and winning the game, and it was so exciting. It was so electric. And to be there again, this doesn't happen for the Angels. They're winning, and they're getting ready to go to the World Series. They're winning. But in reality, when we hit those situations, even though we were there, even though we could feel the electricity, all we could really be is just a spectator. We're a spectator. We get to watch other people use their gifts and their talents to do something amazing while we sit there and cheer them on. And I got to say, like, sometimes the church can feel that way. We can get excited for what's going on. We can get excited for what God's doing, how he's moving. But really, we've just allowed ourselves to be spectators. And we're in the fifth week of MOVE. And we are in this portion that kind of goes over our claim class. You've heard us talk about that a lot lately. 2 weeks ago, Kent brought the first week of what our claim class will be, kind of an overview. It is to claim your identity in Jesus. And then from there, Brandon last week did a great job also of bringing in God's mission, what it is to claim God's mission. And this week is to claim your giftings. And there's a saying for each one of those. And it's if you grab two of them, but not a third. And the idea goes like this: if you claim your identity in Jesus, and you claim God's mission, but you do not claim your gifting, you're at risk of becoming a spectator in his kingdom. And as we move in and we look at the Bible, there's a lot of stories where we can see people spectating what God is doing. And one of the stories where you can really see, you can see hundreds of people spectating in what God is doing, not using their gifts, is the story of David and Goliath. And I want to do something different here. This isn't going to be a Face Your Giants message. So if you heard that and you started to nod off, please don't stay awake with me. We're gonna go a different direction, but we'll get there towards the end. But give an overview. There's a lot of information here. So I'm going to overview the first several verses. So you have the Philistine army, and they come into the Israelite territory, and they line up on a mountainside next to a valley, and they start challenging the Israelites. And the Israelites came in to do the same thing. They line up on the mountainside on the other side of the valley. So you have this face-off. Two armies on each side of the valley facing each other off. And see, the Philistines, they had what they called a champion, a man in the middle, some translations go with, but it's a champion. And it's Goliath. Everything about Goliath is meant to strike fear into his opponents. So he's huge. You read some of it, they put him over 8 feet tall. Walking down into this valley, he's got hundreds and hundreds of pounds of armor and weaponry and everything else, and he is loud, and he is abrasive, and he's putting down the people of God. He's putting down the Israelites. He's putting down God himself, and he's just meant to challenge and to challenge and to challenge, knowing that no one is going to want out and take this battle. It's intimidation. It is meant to strike fear in the hearts of the enemies, and it does. Hundreds of warriors for the other side stand off and spectate. They just watch Goliath do this day after day after day. And one of those spectators is Saul, King Saul. See, King Saul, we know from the Bible, is head and shoulders above every other Israelite, every other man in that army. So if the average size of a man in that time is 5 foot, we think that Saul is somewhere over 6 foot tall. If anyone is made for this moment, if anyone has the only chance, the only amount of giftings to take on Goliath, it is Saul. The problem is, he's standing there with everyone else in fear and spectating what is going on. And this goes on for 40 days, and we can relate to this, can't we? We can relate, yet we don't have to worry about the physical violence. We don't have to worry about death, but what we do fear, if we were to pick up our giftings and we were to use them and we were to step out and take on whatever it is that we needed to take on, we fear our social status, right? What would people think of us if they looked at us and they could see that we're one of those Jesus people? What would it mean to them? How would they judge me? Would they not invite me to things anymore? What would that mean for my own social status if I stepped out and picked up my giftings and did what I knew? What if I chose not to be a spectator today? Fear is a major roadblock with us using our talents today, and it can be devastating at keeping God's people out of the game. Then David rolls into camp. Now, we got Goliath, we got Saul, we got the average average man of the day, average Israelite warrior. And then we got David. David's just a boy, so he's somewhere around in the 4 foot range. He's tiny. And again, we go back to face your giants, the little guy versus the big guy, all the good stuff that come with this. But I want to see something else through this. David hears the mockery. David sees this guy coming out. See, the only thing that David is supposed to be there for, David is a glorified Uber Eats driver. He is coming from his dad. His dad had him bring food out to the battle line to his brothers and just to check on. That's all David's supposed to do. And as he rolls into the battlefield, he starts hearing this Goliath. He hears him running his mouth. And David, never shy from running his, decides he's going to start doing the same thing. He's asking questions. He's trying to figure out why this guy thinks he can come out and say all the things he's saying, why he thinks this guy can challenge everybody, and why is nobody doing anything here? Why is nobody going out and fighting this guy? And the word gets around to Saul, hey, we might have somebody that wants to fight. We might have someone that wants to take on Goliath. So Saul sends for him, but when he comes up, he's disappointed. He's just, you're just a boy. What are you going to do? And that's where David pulls his best Liam Neeson, I got a particular set of skills speech, and it's a pretty good one. Verse 34, we are going to jump into the passage. It is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And this is, at this point right here, we come to our bottom line. And the bottom line is, if you take one thing from this whole message, this is what you take home. When you understand your gifting, you are confident in what God can do through you. David understood his gifting. He understood what he was made for. Yes, he was small, but I guarantee you he's a wiry little athlete. He knew how to sling some stones. He knew how to kill these huge beasts. He did this day after day after day in the field, protecting his father's flocks, being the good shepherd to these animals. He knew how to handle big, giant bullies. And if we really look at things, if we really think about where we have had success in life and where we have had success in the mission of God, it's most likely our giftings are in places that we're doing already. When you really find your giftings and you look back, you can see that you've been doing this stuff all along because it's who God has made you to be. This is who David was made to be. It was good enough to apparently sway Saul. So verse 38 says this, and Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. And this is another trapping we have as Christians looking to pick up our giftings. Someone was trying to make David something he was not. Saul was trying to make David in his own image, using his armor. And again, 6 foot tall versus 4 foot something. This is never going to work. This is not who David was ever meant to be. Ever meant to be. So David just simply took it off. He knew who he was. And when you understand your gifting, you are confident in what God can do through you. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David was confident in his giftings, and he was confident of what God could do with those giftings. With a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So what was David approaching? And this is where I'm going to hope we see things a little different than maybe normal. See, what David was facing, and we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter. We are going to go back to verses 4-7. The Bible gives us four verses. Four verses describing Goliath, his armor, and everything in great detail. The Bible never does this about an enemy. The Bible never breaks down an enemy in this way. And whenever the Bible does something that it normally doesn't do, we need to pay attention because it's for a reason. And so we'll dive into verse 4 right now. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So yes, Goliath's huge. He has tons of armor. He's big. He's bad. He is way more imposing than anyone that has ever lived. But we know that he's a giant. And he points back to the giant clans that Joshua went in and destroyed. He is the last of his kind. David is the last of his kind. And sometimes we can see these giant clans as being related to other nefarious characters in the Bible, to the Nephilim and the people like that. But that's a whole rabbit hole to go down. We're not going to go down it right now. But I do want to point this out. Bronze. The Bible is constantly calling to the bronze armor that he has on. Now, the same root word for bronze in Hebrew is the same root word for snake. And that matters because that's not the only hyperlink. Yes, I use hyperlink again. I love that. But the armor itself, the scale armor, again, the same root word for the scale armor, points back to a serpent's scales. All of this is pointing back to the rebellion in Eden. All of this is pointing back to the fall of man. All of this is pointing back to Satan. And there's pointing that Goliath is an agent of that serpent. Not only is he a giant, not only is he a Philistine, but he is darkness in the flesh facing off against David. So when David picks up his giftings, David is picking up his giftings against the darkness. And it is no different for us today. When we pick up our giftings, when we choose to pick up our giftings and we move forward, we are picking up our giftings against the darkness, against the evil one. We are bringing heaven to earth when we pick up our giftings. And I'm going to say that pretty much, I don't know, every sermon I ever do. I love that phrase. We get to bring heaven to earth. We get to battle the darkness. Now, you may think that you're just volunteering in the nursery, but you're giving a break to an exhausted set of parents. One that's trying to make this work. Maybe it's their first kid. Maybe they don't know what to do. Maybe they're so beyond frustrated and insecure in what is going on in their life. But for that moment that you're holding and taking care of the baby, they get to come in here and they get to be a part of God's people, and they get to be a part of worship, and they get to tune in, and they get to rest. Holding that baby is picking up your gifting against the darkness. You may be on our host team in here. You may stand at one of these doors, and each and every day people walk into our church and they're exhausted and they're tired and they've been beat up by the world, been beat up and held down by everything that this world can put on them. But when they walk in, they get your warm smile, they get a greeting, and they get to understand and feel that they belong here. They belong with the people of God, and they get to sit back and enjoy that moment, and all the cares of the world can be lifted off of them. And it's all because you took your gifting and you decided to use it on our host team. One of my favorite things when you talk about a coffee bar, especially when it gets around the holiday time. When it gets around the holiday time, you know, Christmas Eve service or whatever, there are so many people that are walking in this room and their hands are crossed. They don't want to be here. They're getting dragged here by their family. They do not want to be in this building. But with something as simple as a coffee and a warm smile and maybe a cookie, those arms have no choice to become but unfold. And when we get someone to unfold their arms, when we get someone to see this place a little differently than what they were expecting, they're just one step away from a surrendered life. And it's all because you chose to pick up your giftings and work a coffee bar. All of these little, small moments matter. Moving outside of this building, you open up your home for your neighbors. You give them a place where they can seek comfort, and they know that someone cares about them, and you feed them a meal, and you sit around, and you have real dialogue, and you help them through the troubles of their life, and you point them to Jesus. You are being a host, and you are opening up your home, and you are facing down the darkness with your giftings. When you walk in your work, in your school, and you bring heaven with you, you are facing down the darkness. That's what we were made for. That's what we were given these gifts for. When we understand our gifting, we're confident in what God can do through us. So I left something out of my opening story. When we walked in that game, 2002, game four, ALCS, everyone was given a gift. Every fan was given a gift. Anyone know what these are? Back then when they were called thundersticks, or boomsticks, fan sticks, whatever you want to say, but these things, they make some noise. So as we walked in those gates, all 50,000 fans were given a gift. And all of a sudden, we just weren't spectators. We were active participants, because these things are illegal now in most sports. They are. They're not allowed to give them out anymore. But the Angels were the first professional team to bring them, and they brought them in that playoff run. And I'm telling you, they made a difference, because if you go back on YouTube and watch some of those games of that playoff run, the announcers are having trouble talking loud enough so people can hear them. And as we're sitting there, and things are going nuts, and things are getting more intense, these things are getting louder and louder, and they've got little chants made for them and everything else. And yes, that rally monkey really set it off. Holy cow. But Christy and I couldn't even talk to each other, standing right next to each other. It was so loud. We were given a gift. And those gifts made a difference, a huge difference in that game. And for there, everyone copied, and then they got banned. So these are no more. But what happens? What happens if the church accepts their gift? Each and every one of us. And we take that gift, and we use it to its fullest potential, and we make a difference. Not only here with people coming in, but out there. Every person walking, banging our thunder sticks, showing everyone what it's about, showing what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, bringing heaven, facing down the darkness. What happens if this church decides all at once to pick up our giftings and move? Can you think of it? And a lot of you in here are going to do the same thing. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to go. That's why we have the claim class. We want the claim class. We want everybody in here to take this class. That class will get us all on the same page of where we're going, how we're going to get there, and how we make an impact. So please, everyone, sign up for that class. Let's go through it, especially if you're sitting there going, I want to be a part, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. Sign up for that class. We have assessments. We have tests. We have all of this stuff to get you moving in the right direction. But if you want to go now, you can sign up to serve now. And the great thing is, if you join the host team and you realize it's not for you, then you get to move on. You get to try the tech team. You get to go to kids. You get to go to youth. You get to go anywhere in this place because we need you. Your church needs you, not only in here, but out there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to be participants, active participants in this mission of yours. God, help us. Help us to see our gifts. Help them to pick them up. Help us to charge forward against the darkness. And Lord, let us know you're there with us every step of the way. There's nothing to fear. Because when we understand the giftings that you've given us, we're confident in what you're going to do through us. God, we thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we like to do something around here. At the end of every sermon, we like to say a prayer. And this is for anybody who's not accepted Jesus yet, who has not figured out that they're meant to live on mission, who has not joined his people. So today, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the mission he has for you, if you haven't felt his redeeming love in your life, now's the time. So if everyone can stand up, we're going to say a prayer together. That prayer is going to come up. We all say it, so no one has to say it alone. But if you want to receive Jesus for the first time, this prayer is for you. So let's say it together. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Thank you.